get started. So today is we're looking at the next in the series of the Overcoming series, and it's Overcoming Anxiety with Peace. And I always say this with these, every one of these I think is more interesting than the last one was, but this one's a real good one. But as we get started, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles, and we're going to look at two different passages today. And I wrote those down if I can find them here. We're going to look at Philippians 4 and Matthew 6. So if you'll just mark those two places in your Bible as we get started. So Houston Energy worker Sean Baker, in 2015, when the economy lost in the energy work in Houston, opened a new business that literally became a smash hit. It's a place for angry and stressed out and anxiety-filled people to take out their frustration on inanimate objects. So this is the way it works. In this building that they rented, there's four rooms. And you can rent this room for anything from $5 an hour up to $25 an hour. And you get four weapons. You can either have a golf club, a baseball bat, a pipe, or a sledgehammer. And you pay for items to be put in that room. TVs, stereos, you can bring your own stuff, no people, but you can rent a mannequin.
Okay.
So you have to put on the safety garbage, safety glasses and gloves and all this kind of stuff. And for your allotted time, you just literally beat up and break everything that's in there.
Now, where was this at?
It's in Houston, Texas. And a lady named Sean Baker came up with it. And it's a massive hit. It says customers rave about the beneficial session of smashing has on enabling them to relieve stress in a controlled environment. Baker said this of her new business. I would have never thought I would have been helping people in that way. So $15 to $25 an hour, you can tear up what you want to tear up. Anxiety and stress relief. I wonder what you get for $100, right? It's easy to understand the impulse that drives us and into Sean's business. And anxiety is one of the largest non-physical problem that people go to the doctor for in America. I thought that was interesting. It's a defining symptom of our times. According to the Anxiety Depression Association of America, anxiety disorders affects 40 million adults in the U.S. That's 18% of the population. That's a large number. You know what? That's a big, big number. It's a major factor in affecting our general health. People with anxiety disorders go to doctors 3 to 5 times more often than the general population. Anxiety disorders are clinical, right? Springing from genetics, brain chemistry, or both. Others are the result of life events and conditions. Been there, done that. Whatever their cause, we know the rates are rising among all ages. Younger children are being diagnosed with anxiety, while college say rates of anxiety are higher than ever among their students. Seeing the anxiety that we in those we love increases our own level of worry. I mean, worry, you see people that are anxiety, and some people call it, you know, oh, that person worries a lot, or that person does this. And you know, the anxiety has a big effect on that thing. And it can come from many things that we have in our life today. So we face other pressures too: money, worries, job stress, family conflict, traumatic events, addiction, caring for a loved one. Layering over these with immediate concerns in the general sense of our world, country, and our communities increase an unsafe and plagued by international conflict, political disorder, rising anger, violence, and even the climate of the world today has been blamed for a lot of that, right? So, and you know, it was interesting I was looking as I was doing some Googlings for this. The average person says that 97% of the TV shows on today are have an anxiety-based nature to them. In other words, they're not good stories about anything. They're always about something that's going wrong, has gone wrong, is wrong, or something like that. When's the last time you watched the news and they had a good story on the news? I don't watch news anymore. I watch the weather. You know what I do now is I'll turn it on and I'll go watch something I got taped and run it back and just go watch the news and I cut it off.
It's just, you know, old TV shows used to have a moral to them. You know,
yeah.
You know, you knew what was right and what was wrong, but that's not like that anymore. It's always something horrible on these shows.
You're totally right. Language. Yeah, totally right. Just it's horrible. Yeah. David Jeremiah wrote, in his wisdom, God provided support for those who need it through medication, counseling, and support groups, medical side of it. You know, he says, I urge you to seek help whenever you or your loved ones need it. But he says, a life in Christ also does not remove us from this world, but it allows us to sustain it. And there's a lot to that, right? Thankfully, one of the ways Christ sustains us in the world is through the gifting of peace. So as we're going through this study, one of the things that David Jeremiah uses, and we've talked about it, is the Roman soldier. Remember, Joe did a whole series of sermons on that. And he's using that a lot to talk about being an overcomer and based off of the armament for a Roman soldier. So today we'll look at it, and he's labeled this the shoes of peace. And he says the third implement on the warfare in Ephesians 6 list is put there to help you overcome anxiety. This is the way Paul says it. Stand there for having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. New Living Translation says it this way. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from God, comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. The Christians of that day would have been very understanding of how what that meant, what Paul was saying about that, because in just about every region that Paul went to was occupied by Rome. It was ran, you know, essentially by Rome. And if you look up the Roman soldiers' shoe wear, I thought it was interesting. It was open-toed, like a sandal almost, and that kept the feet cooler because it was really heavy leather. And it was bound up, stitched up, and they actually, on the bottom of it, it was very, very thick, and they took square nails with a big head and drove them into the shoe like cleats, like a football cleat, prior to building the shoe. And then that's what gave that soldier that during battle. Now, that wasn't the normal shoe they walked in. That was their battle shoe. And it just gave them grip on it for it. So it's kind of like wearing a pair of cleats in football or something. Battling anxiety is the finding the enemy in close combat in your mind. If you're unprepared, Satan sees that vulnerability. And if you struggle with anxiety of any kind, you know the worry and the surface that can cause in a lot of areas. Maybe it's chronic, and you know, nagging voice that telling you you're not good enough, you know. And we've all had this. And if you, there's a, and I can't remember what it's called, and somebody with some psychology classes in college may have it. It's a progression, like a progression line that talks about how people get to the depressed state. And it talks about things in your life and anxiety and stress and all that. And it starts out like, you know, real wide and goes down to a point, and to end of it is the state of full depression. I can't remember what that's called. It's something curve or something like that. But, you know, there's a lot of things that contribute to that in our lives today, as I mentioned a while ago. And it's all of us, you know, whether it's a health issue or a family issue or you know, some concerned about, you know, about your house, your job, you know, just all kinds of stuff going on. Oddly enough, you know what the one of the number one things that people have anxiety over today is insurance.
That's insurance.
Well, it is. You know, and I thought about why. I thought insurance. I thought, yeah, You know, with all the, you know, the people losing their jobs and losing their insurance that's going on right now, not to mention what the stupid stuff costs.
And confusion.
Yeah. Oh, without a doubt. Oh, without a doubt.
Our daughter is a counselor and she has, and many of the other counselors, hey, she does that to turn away clients. And most of them are.
Yeah.
I mean, she has a large waiting list.
Yeah.
So many people out there, you know, from all kinds of reasons.
So what would happen if instead of fear and vulnerability, the enemy saw preparation and strength, and enemy, I mean Satan, right? So what if he saw that certain faith and trust in us? And if he saw you dealing in these challenges, you know, what impact would that be? You know, the enemy again would be facing an overcomer. And that's what God has designed us to. And he's given us these things, and he's helped us and prepared us for these things. So just as Roman soldier studded his shoes, you know, to anchor him firmly, you know, peace anchors us firmly. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So as I mentioned in my email, there's two different kinds of peace with God. And we're going to talk about that first. And one of them is peace of God, and the other one is peace through God. Okay. So let's talk about that. Peace through God, through Christ. So the Bible teaches us that life apart from Christ has no deep peace. Everyone's aware of this cosmic discomfort to some degree. As Julian Barnes, is a British novelist, said, "I don't believe in God, but I miss him." I don't really understand that. But he said the emptiness has been evident through history, even in ancient times, primitive cultures. You know, they felt themselves away from God. Maybe they didn't know what it was. Many of us today have this similar thing, you know, acute awareness of our lives without him or pulling away from God. Have you ever felt like, even in your Christian walk, that you've kind of drifted away from God? You knew that was missing, and you knew that you needed to get back to that point. And there's another part in the peace of God that when you're, you know, haven't been saved yet, is that peace is just not there. It's just, you just don't have it yet. And it comes with that knowledge and that peace of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All right. The peace that Jesus gives us here is a peace that was purchased by his own blood. And we talked about that last week. It's, you know, we're responsible for living in the light of what God gave us and Jesus. And we do that. And Jesus, and the Bible talks about no condemnation when you're in Christ, as Paul put it. But this is that peace of God, and it's that peace. One guy wrote, he says, "If you struggle with anxiety, life can seem like a battle, but God understands the extent of your worry. Because the gospel of peace, the one thing you don't have to fear is losing his love, is in other words, falling out of grace or falling away from God. Even in the darkest nights of the soul, the God of peace is always with you." Peter said it this way: "Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." That's having the peace of God. Peace beyond understanding, the peace, you know, having the peace of God. More than one occasion, Jesus told his disciples, there's a peace that's available to them at all times. This is the peace you can draw from after you're saved. John says it in two different ways. And I mean, Jesus said it in John in 14:27. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." 16:33 says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And I underline this. This is, to me, very important. It says the peace Jesus gives us is not a promise to remove the pain and stress of the daily living. Those troubles are inevitable, and they will not be removed from us until the Lord comes again. That says a lot to me. The peace he offers is a calm, unafraid, unruffled confidence that, having placed in our lives having placed our lives in his hands, all will be well. Excuse me. Eric Barker was a Christian missionary during the early parts leading up to World War II. He was for 50 years. He was in Portugal. And as World War II was coming about, he was becoming under more and more pressure by the Nazi regime as being a Christian in that area. And, you know, one thing I didn't realize was that most of Germany prior to Hitler's takeover was Christian. I never thought about that, but a lot of it, I mean, overwhelming percentage of it was. So anyway, he was a missionary in Portugal. And as the Nazis were invading everywhere and it was growing more and more and more as the war was beginning in full-fledged, the missionary group suggested that he get his wife and 8 kids and his sister and her 3 kids out of Portugal. So on Sunday morning before service, he put them all on a boat to send them across the channel back to England and be safe. And that was early that morning. And right before the service, he received a telegram. And he read the telegram. He read this to the group. He said, "I've just received word that all my family have arrived safely home." Congregation didn't mean anything, didn't know anything. What they would only find out later that day was safely home didn't mean safely in England. Just before the meeting, Baker learned that a German U-boat had torpedoed the ship carrying all the civilians. His 8 children, his wife, and the rest of his family were all killed. He said, "They indeed were safety home with the Lord." He said, "Yet in my years of pastoring," David Jeremiah said, "I've witnessed remarkable examples of peace that is possible in the face of extreme tragedy and grief. I've seen many believers manifest this peace of God as they walk through the deep shadows cast by the death of a family member or the struggle with a debilitating disease. The world looks at people bearing such heavy burdens as wonders on how they do it." Paul called that peace is surpassing all understanding. So as we look and we look at you know, we say, okay, here's this peace by becoming a Christian. Here's the peace that you can get through the Holy Spirit that God provides for us after we do become a spirit, as we receive the Holy, as we become a Christian and receive the Holy Spirit. Now then, let's look at this peace and how do we, as Christians, how do you get this peace, and what is it that we can do in our daily walk with God to help that peace in our life? And I promise you, if you don't need peace today, give it a few days and you will. I think this is one thing that plagues people today, and it's just, you know, a lot of it is the way that our world goes and our society goes. And I just, you know, it's just pressure, anxiety from every which way. Then, is it possible to find peace when facing dangers? Yes, it is. During the darkest times, anxiety wants to overwhelm you. The answer is still yes, you can get it. When we made peace with God, and have the peace of God in our lives, we can hold the ground, overcome any assault by the devil, right? David Jeremiah said, unfortunately, I meet more and more Christians who think just because they're believers in Christ, just because they read the Bible, just because they have the Holy Spirit in them, all things have become new. They should be immune from life's pressures. And that's what we talked about a while ago. That's going to happen. He said, they mistakenly define peace as the removal of trouble rather than the way of living joyfully and worry-free in spite of trouble. And he said, God given us a plan that will last. And again, we're going to look at these two passages I was telling you about a while ago, and we're going to look at what these two passages tell us about it. So we're going to look at these strategies. We're going to look, I think there's five of them. And it kind of does the thing. You remember when you was in high school and college, you had to write a paper. You had to write about how, what, who, where, and when. Remember all that when you're writing? So we're going to look at these, that how, what, who, where, and when in these questions. So number one, these are going to be really interesting to ask yourself. And I want you, as we go through these, I want you to think about this and ask yourself to do this. Number one, how are you praying? Right. Do you know the most often highlighted verse in the entire Bible? Anybody know that? It's amazing what Google can do for you. This actually comes from Amazon Kindle tracking. They track Amazon tracks everything. If you don't believe this, sit there and talk about something in front of Alexa and you go to your iPhone and it's on there, right? Number one most highlighted thing on Amazon Kindle, Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:6-7. The word anxious here in the Greek term really means pull in two different directions. I thought that was interesting. So be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't get pulled in two different directions by anything. Someone said, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Martin Luther said, pray and let God worry about all of it. I like that one. Mark Batterson says, think of worry as a prayer alarm. Every time it goes off, put it to prayer. So here it is. First question, how are you praying? Not are you praying? Because if you're facing anxiety in your life, I promise you, you're praying. All right? Not about the words you say, not about whether you kneel, sit, clap your hands, bow your head. What kind of prayer do you pray? I had to think about this one for a while. All right, so there's two kinds of prayers, only two. I mean, if you're going to classify them the way we're looking at them here. One of them is a progressive prayer, and one's a proactive prayer. All right, progressive prayer is like when we're under pressure, we tend to go to God. You know, we tend to go to God, and we give him our list of needs. And it goes something like this. Hi, God, I need this, 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 and this. I need it now, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. And if you could go ahead and get it done now, that'd be great. We've done that. Every one of us has done that. Every one of us has done that, right? Real prayer is a lifestyle of love of God, you know. And running into his presence, you know, is not that type of prayer life. And again, we've all done it, you know, we're all guilty of it. One guy wrote, he said, have you ever started talking to God about your problems and found yourself more overwhelmed than when you started? It's because you're focusing on your problems instead of focusing on God. Again, one guy wrote one time, he said, there's four outlines for prayer. He said, it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You know, adoration is set your prayer list aside as soon as you enter God's presence. Don't make that the first thing. Confess your sins. Thanksgiving, give your oppression to God. Supplication, humbly ask him of God what you need. And, you know, I was reading a comment about the Lord's Prayer. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, you know, so what's the first line of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you gave adoration to God before you ever get to the give section. I thought that was interesting. And you know, looking at it. By building our prayer on these four steps, we come to God's presence, experience a deeper fellowship with him. We adore him with praise, confess our sins, thank him for his blessings, present our supplications, our requests to him. Following that simple outline will go a long way. And, you know, there's a lot of people that talk about, you know, you shouldn't plan out your prayer. You should just let it happen. And, I'm sure there's a lot in a way to that. I don't think it needs to be a canned prayer, so to speak. You know what I mean? I think the majority of people either begin or end their prayer the same way each time. I think that's habit. I know I'm guilty of that. I don't know if it's bad or good, but you know, the point that I'm making here is that, you know, it we've all had this time in our life when we look at God as this cosmic Santa Claus that we want to go and give our list to and expect him to fulfill that list. And it don't always work that way. Right? It seldom works that way, right? And, you know, the one guy wrote, he said he'd been a pastor for 50 something years. And he says, if you go back and you look at those times that I went to God and demanded him to do something, he said, the score is God all, me zero. And he says, a lot of that is the reason we don't understand, you know, that where we're at, you know, we pray for something over here and God answers these seven other prayers in relationship to what we're asked for. Improper perspective distorts reality, one guy wrote. He said, if you want to figure that out, he said, hold a dime in front of your eye and you can block out most of a mountain. Take the dime away and you'll see the mountain and a dime. Said, your anxieties held too close can blind you to the truth, just like the dime blinds you to the mountain. That's God. So the second one is proactive prayer. And this one's interesting. And Dave Jeremiah wrote, he said, I've learned about prayer that I've never seen mentioned anywhere in a book. Prayer is meant to be both preventative and proaction. We usually treat prayer as remedial, meaning that we pray when we have a need or find ourselves in trouble. But Jesus tells us always ought to pray and not lose heart. Proactive prayer is learning to pray in advance of the hardships. You know, pray for the decisions you're going to make for this coming week, or pray for those things yet to happen. Asking for strength to face challenges before they hit us. Pray in advance to overcome anxiety. You're preparing for the inevitable when your mind is clear and rational. Praying is this way draws the power of the Holy Spirit into picture, giving you your future strengths to overcome difficulty. And he said, in other words, prayer shouldn't be your last thought. It should be your first thought before you're overcome with doubt and fear and before you become vulnerable. When it comes to temptation, here's how Jesus told us about that. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In other words, Jesus is saying, pray first. Number one was, how are you praying? Number two, what are you thinking? In Philippians 4, Paul says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So Paul's giving us a big list right there, right? And he tells us exactly and specifically what we to think on all these things, making it clear what direction that we need to go in. It's really a command, and which where we need to focus our minds. You know, it goes back, you know, whatever things are true, think about what's noble. What things are just, what things are pure, what things are lovely, what things are good report, what things are virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In other words, think on the good things, think on the positive things, and think ahead. All right. Our life is to be positive, uplifting, redemptive, because our life is a launching pad. Now, I can sit here all day long and give you a rah-rah speech about thinking positive. How many have heard those, right? You hear it at work, you know? What was the cheer they used to tell y'all at work? Rah, 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 or whatever, in the name of Sam or something like that. So, you know, you can, you've heard that. I've heard it, you know, everybody go out and do great things and all this kind of stuff. And being a positive mind is absolutely critical in staying positive in today's world. But there's a reason why you have to have the basis to be able to stay and be able to think in that positive. Max Lucado says it this way. He says, you probably know this, but in case you don't, I am so thrilled to give you the good news. You can pick what you ponder. You didn't select your birthplace, birthday. You didn't select your parents or your siblings. You don't determine the weather or the amount of salt in the ocean. There are many things in life over which you have no choice. But the greatest activity of life is well within your dominion. You can choose what you think about. You can be the air traffic controller of your mental airport. You occupy the control tower and can direct the mental traffic of your world. Thoughts circle above, coming and going. If one of them lands, it's because you gave it permission. If it leaves, it's because you directed it to do so. You can select your thought pattern. It turns out that the most valuable weapon against anxiety weighs less than 3 pounds and sits between your ears. Think about what you think about. Now, we can't control all these things that come to us, but there's a lot that we can worry about. One guy wrote, I think it's on in here a little bit more. He talked about, he says, if you worry about tomorrow, then you double up on your worry because you're always going to worry about today. He said, if you worry about the past, then you triple yourself because you're going to worry about the future and you're going to worry about today. And he says, why triple up on worry? Past is done and the future is yet to come. That's pretty good. God wants us, our minds, to be saturated with his truth and to learn his perspective. He is certainly at peace, and when he sees him as he is, we can be at peace at will. Learn to rest your thoughts on the Almighty. When trouble arises, direct your thoughts to the Father's love and care for you and trust in his wisdom. Isaiah 23 says, it's a prayer, and he says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Number three. So number one, how are you praying? Number two, what are you thinking? Number three, who are you following? I know that sounds kind of corny, but to overcome anxiety, think about what is good, right, and true. You may also be living it out. If you think, you have to live it. Often that means having a mentor who can show you the way. Paul wrote the Philippian church, and he said, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and God of peace will be with you. In other words, who's your mentor? Who in your life is a godly person that can be your mentor? Your mom, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your friend. Who in your life do you look towards as a mentor on in your life? I thought about that a lot. That's interesting. You know? If you battle anxiety, surround yourself with others who've learned how to trust in the Lord. Overwhelming. Spend time with the people. Talk to people. Perhaps it's time to make an appointment with a doctor or a wise counselor. Ask a friend to meet you for coffee. Join a small group at church. Simply pick up and read an encouraging book about someone. Maybe even Paul, one guy wrote, who learned how to handle. Let God's peace in their lives influence the anxiety in your life. One guy, I was reading some commentaries on it, and he was talking about this subject. And what he said was, I thought it was interesting. He said, be careful that when you look to other people for strength, that you don't let the good things going on their life make you feel worse about your life. It has to have that opposite. It has to have the effect of encouragement, not depression. And I thought, you know, that's probably very good advice, because, you know, I think you get caught up sometimes like, well, look at Felton, you know, Felton's doing everything, you know, great. Why can't my life be that good or something? You know what I'm saying? I happen to be looking.
I'm just that one guy.
I happen to be looking at Felton and saw that. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just, you know, it needs to be a level of encouragement, not a level of making somebody feel down. Number four, this was interesting. Where are you living? We've seen how to do, what to do, and who. Now it's time to look at where and finding a peace. Where do your thoughts reside? Where are you living? There's three answers: the past, the future, or the present. Jesus said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day in its own trouble. The past exists as a memory, and the future exists as an imagination. Only the present exists as a true reality. So why do we ruin the only moment of existence we have by pulling trouble from non-existent places? Rick Warren, y'all know who Rick Warren is. He's a pastor of Saddleback Baptist Church. On July 27, 2013, he returned to the pulpit after 4 months away, 112 days. And he said he'd been seeking the Lord after his youngest son took his own life at the age of 27. When he returned to the pulpit on that Sunday in July, he began a series of messages, and it says, how to get through what you're going through. And he said, here is the first point in that sermon. Life does not make sense, but we can have peace because we know God is with us and love us. He said, that's what you learn after losing your son to suicide and spending one day at a time with God for 4 months. We can have peace because of God's presence and his love. 3 years later, after having worked through this part of his life and his family's grief, Pastor Warren published an article on his website, and it's titled Trust One Day at a Time. And he said it was based off Philippians 4:6-8. And he started that paper, and he says, God wants you to trust in him one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. Not for the next week, not for the next year, not for the next month, but just one day at a time. Then he wrote, you know, the four steps and about Philippians 4, worry about nothing, pray about everything, thank God in all things, and think about the right things to do. You remember the book, the series I did, Slaying the Giants in Your Life, and the preface on it, David Jeremiah wrote this. He said, there's a reason God placed us within the moment, bracketed away from both the past and the future. They're both off limits to us, and we need to post no trespassing signs. The past is closed for good, and the future is still under construction. But today has everything you need. Come here and make it your home. Anxiety about the future makes you more anxious in the present. And Deuteronomy says, as your days, so shall your strength be. And this last one is I thought was pretty good. The last one is, when will you find peace? When do you find peace? Would you say that in your life that did you know when you were at peace, or did you look back and go, wow, I was really at peace then. I thought it was, but I'm not now, or I am now, and I thought I was then, and I'm not. Mm-hmm. Do you ever do that? You ever look at that and go, you know, I think we look at it more so, well, I was better off then, or I'm better off now, I'm better off this, I'm looking to here to be better off. You ever find that you just maybe not know when you're at peace? You ever find that? Are you at peace and you don't know it? When will you find peace? There was a story that was published by a guy, and the name of it was The Napalm Girl. And her name is Kim Poo Phan Thai. I don't know if you remember this, but the guy named Nick Ut was a photographer in Vietnam. And it was a cover of, I think it was Time or Life magazine. I can't remember which one it was now. But it doesn't mention in here, but it's an exploding napalm, and there's kids running away from it just as it explodes. And the girl that it caught up with right after he took that picture, that still picture, he actually dropped his camera and went and picked her up and took her to the medics, the U.S. medics, and she was badly, badly burned. And her name was Kim Thai. And Nick said he put down his camera and ran up and picked her up and transported her to the hospital, saving her life. And said her dream was to become a doctor, and in Vietnam was unable to do. And she said, desperate, she said she went to the library and looked up all of the Khao Dai, got the book on the Khao Dai, it's their God, and all of how to do the family tradition of worshiping and all this. And she says, during she was pulling off the books, she grabbed a whole bunch of them and set them down, was looking at the table. She was going through this book and looking at all the different sections in it and what it was saying about the different chapters in it. So she laid that book down, and the next book was a New Testament. and said she spent the next week and a half reading the New Testament. And she says, shortly after, on Christmas Eve in 1982, said, I gave my life to Christ at a worship. And she says, how I desperately needed peace. How ready was I for love and joy? I had so much hate in my heart and so much bitterness. I wanted to let go of all my pain. I wanted to pursue life instead of holding fast to the fantasies of death. She says, I found out that I wanted Jesus. So the pastor finally finished speaking. She said, I stood up, stepped in the aisle, made my way to the front of the sanctuary. And she said, the best thing I ever said was yes to Jesus. So that small church in Vietnam, she said, only miles from the street where the journey had begun, she says, I gave my life to Christ. When I woke up that Christmas morning, I experienced the kind of healing that can only come from God. And I finally was at peace. Many years later, Kim married and she moved to Canada. And she reconnected with this Nick Oot. And now she calls him Uncle Nick. And so they talk all the time. And she said, today, her life's purpose is to help heal others through the love of Jesus Christ. She said she ultimately forgave everyone who had harmed her. That's tough. She rose above her physical and emotional scars and made a choice to embrace the hope of salvation. So here's the question. When will you find the peace of God? When will you make the how, what, who, and where of his peace your priorities? And it has to be priorities. Look at how you're praying, what you're thinking about, who you're following, and where your thoughts are living. When you embrace these steps, let the Lord fill your overcomer heart with his peace. And the last scripture I'll leave you with is 2 Thessalonians 3:16. And it says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. You know, and as we close today, I look at a lot of situations where people are going through really tough times. And, you know, we've talked in here, many of us have talked about tough times that you're going through in your life. And, when you see people go through these tough times and you see them lean on God and you see them staying in church and staying leaning on God, that's the only peace that you can get at that time. And typically that peace is far and above anything that you can manufacture or for any other way. And, you know, throughout my life, you know, you go through these times I have where you have this roller coaster of being unhappy and happy and unhappy and unhappy. And it seems like to me, you know, when you can really put your faith in God, that levels out that roller coaster ride. And it's not always smooth, but it levels it out.